the Lord. We need such power from on high today. Shall we turn to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter? 1 Peter 5. And let's begin with verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I want to speak this morning on the imperative of vigilance. As we are told in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. That word vigilant means to waken. It means to rouse from sleep, to rouse from sitting, to rouse from lying down. It also means to rouse from disease or death. All of these applying really indeed to our Christian experience and telling us that we must rise up from any semblance of inactivity, cannot become passive in our day, must indeed become extremely alert and watchful. We have seen these verses a number of times over the years. As we see in verse 8, the reason for such soberness, the reason for being so vigilant, is because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may desire, and or devour, rather. And we indeed have understood those words. We understand the spiritual application here, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But I want to speak this morning on the idea that this really is literal and physical. I am sure that Peter had that in mind when he said in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. I believe that Peter was actually referring to the truth of martyrdom at that time, and men literally losing their lives. Today, I want to make the same application because of the recent church massacre which happened in Sutherland Springs, Texas, as a man walked in and just began shooting down, mowing down defenseless church members, unsuspecting church members, and indeed, they simply were not prepared, as indeed so many throughout this land would not be. That must change. We must literally be vigilant in a very physical, literal way today. Before we get into that, I want to notice these verses leading up to it, where Peter gives us a real basis, and he shows some characteristics of what we must have and what we must be in order to be as vigilant as he tells us to be. If you go back to verse 1 of this chapter, we read, the elders which are among you, I exhort you. So he is writing to those who are in charge, those who are the leadership. He also tells us who am also an elder. This tells us of his authority. He was not a person who didn't know what he was talking about, but he knew exactly what was happening here. And as an elder, and using the authority as an elder, he says that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. We find that there are those who are also witnesses of the sufferings of Christ today. At that time, much of that would have been in the line of martyrs and things of this nature. But as we have known for so many years, Suffering with Christ simply means the sufferings that you go through because you are completely surrendered to the Lord. These are the ones that Satan is interested in fighting. And he has many different weapons. We have seen them over and over again. And there are people who are enduring tremendous suffering today, not because of any foolishness of their own, not because of anything they have done wrong, but simply because the enemy is attacking them for being completely surrendered unto Christ. And so Peter was a witness of those sufferings. He also tells us he was partaker of the glory. I want to notice as we go through these different things, they are characteristics that must be on display and manifest in our own lives. And so he was a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Verse 2, feed the flock of God. This is a charge that the Apostle Paul gave to the church, to the Ephesian elders. Feed the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. I regret that I feel that this has just been absolutely ignored by the majority of the church. Men are not interested in feeding the flock. There are too many other things. That's one reason why that this world and this country is in the shape that they are. We can't do anything about that. But bless God, we can do something about our own lives. And so feed the flock of God. Those ministers of the gospel across the land, and most of them in very small congregations, we applaud and pray for them if they preach the gospel and the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be reward for that. That's the only thing we need to worry about. And so Peter says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Notice taking the oversight. Give attention to that. Preaching the Word of God is not a sideline. It must be the absolute object of our ministry today. Taking the oversight, not by constraint, not because somebody's making you or forcing you, but because of the love of the gospel. Willingly, not for filthy lucre. Don't do it for money. I remember as a young boy in high school, and they always want to know what you're going to do, rightfully so. And I told the man I was coming to Bible school. I thought about getting into that racket one time where I knew somebody came through, sang some songs, and they picked up more money than you could possibly imagine. There are many who feel that way. But I'm telling you, it is absolutely wrong to preach for filthy lucre. Preach the gospel for nothing if need be. Amen. Thank the Lord. Peter would not be defiled, but have a ready mind. Attitude toward the flock of God is absolutely imperative. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. But here's the way you preach. Examples to the flock. Paul and Peter were on exactly the same page here. Men must see the gospel in the one who is preaching it. And then when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown. That's your reward. That's your glory, is when you're with the chief shepherd, when Jesus gives that reward. Verse 5 and 6 are invaluable lessons of humility that every person must learn if we are going to be vigilant as to what I am speaking of today. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. No substitute for that. Submission, respect should be learned in our very early years. What I see today is disrespect on every hand because children have not learned it at home. It must be taught, and the world won't do it, but I say again, beloved, we have to. The gospel hasn't changed. God hasn't backed down from his provisions. God is not backed down from what he has wanted. We still must teach those lessons of submission. And you will notice, as he says here, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another. I don't care if we get to be 90 years old. We still need to be in subjection. It's a lesson that we must learn and become a way of life with us. And so Peter tells us plainly, be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. We have often said that no one has to go around telling everybody how humble you are. I've seen people try that. I've seen people try to act humble. I don't know how in the world that you do that. Because humility is what you are and not what you do. But here's the way any person can tell whether or not they have any humility in their lives. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. If we are receiving grace, that means we are humble. To the degree that we are receiving grace, that's the degree of our humility. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and the result, that he may exalt you in due time. Then we come to verse 7. I want to connect verses 7 and 8 for this message today. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. These two go together. We must cast all our care upon him in order to be vigilant. These are so beautifully connected together in the scripture, as we're going to see here presently. I want to notice that all of these things that I'm saying today are in view of the days in which we live. We have spoken of the devil going out as a roaring lion here. That is exactly what he is doing, and we must realize that we are indeed battling against the enemy, and we are no match for him whatsoever. But trust in verse 7 and vigilance in verse 8 are inseparable. I want to see this same pattern repeated a number of times in Scripture. Let's go to a very familiar verse. Psalms. Psalm 127. A very familiar verse which we have used repeatedly over the years for a number of different applications. But I want to see it today in view of putting our trust in the Lord and indeed being literally vigilant in the day in which we live. Psalm 127, verse 1, we read, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Now, I want to notice here that the scripture does not teach by this that the builder is just to go off in a corner and sit down somewhere. It does not tell us that the watchman is to leave his post on the wall and forget about his business. What it tells us is that neither of those are effective unless we cast your care on the Lord, for he careth for you. Both of them indeed must be done with the idea that the Lord is building the house. The Lord is keeping the wall. And when we speak of vigilance and taking the steps that we are going to announce a little bit later, we find out it is all dependent on this same thing, that the Lord himself is actually in charge of this building and this protection. And so except the Lord build the house, They labor in vain. I fear that there are many buildings that have been built, but they've not been built with the permission and direction of the Lord. Fine, that's their business. But we are in business to follow through with what God has said to do. And so when the Lord says to build a house, it's not going to be done unless our focus and our dependence is absolutely on Him. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waits in vain. If we are trusting in our own efforts, there will not be the protection on the wall that we need. These two are inseparable. Trusting the Lord to do the job, and indeed agreeing to our responsibility of being diligent in what He says to do. Let us turn to the fourth chapter of Nehemiah, where we find a beautiful example of both of these, which must be present and indeed were present in that day. As you know, after the captivity was over, the 70-year captivity in Babylon was over, God sent the Jews back to Jerusalem. Ezra was sent to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah was sent to rebuild the wall. Both of them were God's projects, and He did see them through. But I want to notice these principles that we have been speaking of here this morning. You'll notice in Nehemiah 4, let's go down to verse 4, this is the first thing that they did. You will find when they were going to build the temple, the first thing they did is offer sacrifices. They didn't have a temple, but they offered the sacrifices because they were calling on the Lord in order to accomplish this task. And so now Nehemiah in verse 4 says, "Hear, O our God, we are despised." That's certainly a familiar refrain in our day. We are despised as being Christians. "And turn their reproach upon their own heart. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." This is a prayer that these builders of the wall are making. They are not just going to sit back and hope that the stones will pile themselves up one on top of the other, because that's not going to happen. But they are calling on the same God who careth for you, that indeed He will take oversight of this matter. Verse 9. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them." You will notice we have both of these characteristics here. The fact that God is going to take care of the wall. God is going to watch over the wall. God is going to have oversight of this building. But then you will notice they set a watch against them day and night because of them. Verse 17. "They which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought of the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one, had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me." You will notice they carried a sword in one hand, and they builded with the other, and all the while believing and trusting God. And then this trumpet is very interesting. The trumpet in the scripture is very often symbolic of the sounding out of God's word. We need the sound of the trumpet. The voice of Jesus is said to be that of a trumpet. Heard an interesting story some years ago about a woman, an older woman, and she detected an intruder in her house. And she couldn't see him, he couldn't see her, but they knew each other was there. And so she hollered out as loud as she could, Acts 2:38. That's the word of God that announces the plan of salvation and for men to repent. What he heard is, I have an axe and 2:38s. And he wanted no part of it. That's the power of God's word. And we claim the power of God's word in our lives today. We claim the sword of God's word. But today, I want to emphasize that the sword must often become literal. Let's go to the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke. I think Luke is the only one that records it this way, and it is with reason, because Luke records Christ as the man living among men. And so we see so many things in this book that can be well related to by men. Luke 22, and let's go down to verse 35. Jesus said here unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? They said nothing. Then he said unto them, but now. This is what I want to impress on us today. We have reached the but now. There is coming a change. Jesus announced a change that was coming at this particular time. To set the scene, he will be crucified in a very short period of time. It was a time of chaos. It was a time of transition. I want to point out that you and I are living in that same type of atmosphere. It is a time of transition in our world. It is a time of chaos in our world because of that transition. In Jesus' time, it was because he was going to be crucified. And then he was going to go away, as we will see here again in a little bit. Today we are living in a day when Jesus is just about to come again. He's just about to return, but the characteristics, the atmosphere is exactly the same, that of transition and chaos. And so Jesus says, but now. I told you to go out without providing anything, not even provisions for the journey. That's changed. But now, I'm telling you, he that has a purse, let him take it. Likewise, the scrip, he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. That's how important this defense is. Yes, we believe God to keep us. But Jesus himself said it's so important, if you don't have a sword, if you don't have defense, you need to sell your shirt and get one. These the words of the Master, because times have changed. He says in verse 37, for I say unto you that this written must yet be accomplished in me. It is because he is going away that this is necessary. Let us turn to John, the 20th chapter. He told them in Luke, they must indeed have a sword. There were two of them, Luke informs us. We know Peter got one of them. And of course, Peter needed some instruction. He learned a lesson from that. We're not told who had the other sword, but we do know there were two of them, and Jesus insisted that they have them. Now we fast forward just a few days. Jesus has been raised from the grave. And so we read in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Verse 26, 8 days after that, his disciples were within. Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. You see, we have reached a time when the rules have changed. Twice we read the doors were shut. This again is after the resurrection, and Jesus is very shortly to ascend into glory for the final time. But it is a volatile time, and therefore, once again, the doors are shut. This is something that really grieves the hearts of many, me included. But as I said, we have reached this time in our experience in order to protect, in order to defend the people of God. We are taking some steps in order to achieve this. We full well realize Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, except the Lord guard the city, they labor in vain. But when we put God's presence and promise in our vigilance, then we surely do believe that God is going to accomplish what he wants to do. And so I'm saying this morning that some in the meeting here will have a sword, so to speak. We are going to be very discreet about that. We are not going to announce those individuals. But what we do know is that they indeed will be, as Jesus also said when he sent out the disciples, to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. These have already had training. They are going to receive more training in order to understand how, in a very practical and real sense, to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. The second thing is that the doors will be locked 15 minutes after the service begins. And so we're encouraging all of you to be diligent in getting to the meeting, getting here before those doors are locked. We are not so cold as to say you drive up, the doors are locked, go home. There will be a number posted in the foyer as to a number you can call or that someone then will open the door. But the doors will be locked for protection 15 minutes after each service begins. Then we're installing a surveillance camera, which will be watching the front door, perhaps also the back too, will be mounted with a monitor. And so we will know who is coming to the door before they ever get there. These are steps we believe are very prudent that we absolutely must make in keeping with what Jesus has said. We live in a very dangerous time, and we cannot ignore that. We cannot just hide our heads in the sand. And so we're taking the steps that we feel God has instructed, talking to some others. I believe from what I am hearing that there are going to be many churches following such procedures as this. And we are simply waiting for the time that the Lord will take us out of all of this. I can guarantee you that after the tribulation has started, we expect to be gone by that time, But after the tribulation has started, it's going to get a whole lot worse than what we have already witnessed. Do not want to be here at that time, but as long as we are, then we indeed will believe God that He will make all of these efforts effective, that God will indeed come on the scene, and He cares for you, and He will protect us in all of these different ways.